The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
The child welfare bill promotes responsible fatherhood. Let's break it down. It'll provide about $70 million to organizations that promote fatherhood and support families. It also allows for nonprofit grants to help fathers stay engaged with their children through evidence-based education. This would also include creating case managers to help father transition from unemployment and incarceration.
90% of homeless and runaway children did not have a father in their home. 70% of high school dropouts did not have a father in their home, and 60% of youth who commit suicide did not have a father in their home.
Now, this act also allows for mentorship opportunities for at-risk youth in need of paternal figures. This will take effect on July 1st.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
God bless Governor DeSantis. I think that is fantastic. He signed a bill that would provide about $70 million to basically bolster programs that will help dads. It'll help them father, right? It'll help them foster the youth. And, he's not alone. A number of the state leaders that are calling on, they're calling out what I think is an epidemic in this country. There's not a whole lot of talk about it, and that's this fatherhood crisis. So he signed this bill. As you heard that piece, it'll help offer dads a lot of parenting resources. So my congratulations to you, Governor DeSantis. Thank you for doing that. To your point, you're right. Around the country right now, one-third of American children, they grow up without a father. A third. Think about that. One out of three kids grow up without a father. In Baltimore, just to give you some perspective, I was struck by this. I don't know if you remember the riots that took place in Baltimore a couple years ago. In the city of Baltimore, it's not one out of three kids. It's two out of three kids. 62% of kids in Baltimore grow up without a father. In St. Louis, that number was 60%. So, and you can see sometimes the violence, the gang warfare. You can see the rioting. You see some of the issues that take place in cities like this. And, you know, we've talked about it in the past. I just think this is such a wonderful piece of legislation. The U.S. Census Bureau has looked at numbers across the past decade, and the stats are super clear. And I don't want to scare any single mother out there. I've got a sister who was a single mother, raised her son. As long as you've got a good father influence or a good male influence, like an uncle or, a grandfather or somebody else, that makes a world of difference. But right now, 24 million in the country are living without biological fathers. That's a third of the kids. So why is that a concern? Because children in father-absent homes, they're four times more likely to be poor. Right? That's stunning. Children born to single mothers, they show higher levels of aggressive behavior than children who are born to married mothers. Children who live in a single mother household will see their mother go through an average of 5 1/4 different partners as they grow up. And then infant mortality rate is higher. Even after, you control income and, youth in father-absent homes, those who do not have a father have a significantly higher chance or odd of incarceration than those who have those two-parent families. So it's unfortunate. It's a reality, and it's something that I am glad Governor DeSantis is certainly addressing. So talks about the importance of fatherhood. Gentlemen, if you're shirking your responsibility, you will be held accountable. You will. You'll have to stand before God. The gift of life is a great one. All right? You single mothers out there, don't be stressed. Hang in there. As I said earlier, just make sure that there is a good male influence. My nephew, who grew up, my sister's son, great kid. I mean, he's graduated from a university with a degree in engineering. He holds down a great job. He's balanced. He kind of defies those stats, which is good. So there's hope out there. I don't want you to be distressed. I certainly don't want you to be worried about that as well. Hey, a little bit earlier today, I had the opportunity to speak to the CEO of Goya Foods, and something he said to me in a conversation I had with him was striking. He recognized the same problem of fatherlessness in the country. He understands how it is an epidemic. He understands how important it is to address it. And I go back, and we'll talk about this coming up in a minute. This is all part of Satan's great plan. He hates the family, he hates life, and he hates marriage. Those are the things he despises. And Sister Lucia DeSantis said that. That's what the Great Confrontation will be over. Let me share with you part of a conversation we had with the CEO. He had recently traveled to Poland and got a firsthand look at that refugee crisis as a result of the war. You know, we're now in what? Month two of the war in Ukraine and the Ukraine refugee crisis. You may not know this. It ranks among the world's most recent in history, one of the worst in recent history. I saw a Pew Research Center analysis that was done, and they say this is the sixth largest refugee outflow in the past 60 years. You know, when Russia invaded Ukraine, it created a huge crisis. Millions of Ukrainians have fled to neighboring countries. And the Poles have really, what a generous nation. They've shown unbelievable kindness to their neighbors. 38 million people, that's what Poland is, a country, 38 million people. They've already taken in 2.6 million Ukrainian refugees, about 60% of the total exodus since Russia began the invasion on February the 24th. Goya Europa, that's the European arm of Goya Foods, they're doing an incredible work. They're distributing hundreds of thousands of pounds of food to people of Ukraine in response to this international call for aid. And there's a tremendous demand for food, for fuel, for medicine. I'm going to be joined in just a second by Bob Unanwe. And before we get to him, I'll just share something he said. It struck me. You know, he says that we just can't sit back and do nothing, he says. Now, I know we watch this on our television sets, right? We see it, we're removed, we can turn it off, we can open our fridge. You know, we've got the safety of being here in America. But there's a humanitarian disaster going on right now, and Goya is on the forefront of that disaster, that humanitarian relief effort. And this is a historic attack. It is a genocide on innocent civilians. And as Bob said, you can't sit back. He says, we're blessed to have a presence nearby, fortunate to be able to answer the call. He sends prayers and love to the people of Ukraine and all those people who are, you know, risking their lives to help. Bob recently traveled to Poland, and he is, by the way, the CEO of Goya Foods, and they're America's largest Hispanic-owned food company. He saw what was happening, and he was there to offer aid and relief. And I thought it'd be a great opportunity just to give us a sense of really what is happening on the border of Ukraine with somebody who's been there offering charity and assistance. And it is a delight to have with me today CEO of Goya Foods, Bob Unanwe. Bob, good afternoon. Thank you for all that you're doing.
Good afternoon, Drew, and thank you for all that you do and your station.
Yeah, well, fill us in. I mean, we see, you know, Mariupol, we see Kyiv, we see different areas of Ukraine being bombed. We get news reports. To look at the other side, the humanitarian side of this, the exodus out of that country and into Poland, I know you were there on the ground. Share with us what you saw. I mean, how are the Polish people dealing with this? What's it like for Ukrainian refugees? Give us a sense of what it's like today.
Well, of course, you know, this is current events, but the current events, they are a reflection, the result of what's been a war, you know, against man, woman, father, mother, child. And we saw it in Afghanistan. We saw it. We've seen it for years. It's an attack on the family. And, you know, what's happening in Ukraine, the first thing that jumps out at you is it's not just immigrants flowing in there. It's all women and children. Women and children or seniors. I'm 68. I just turned 68. But if you're 18 to 65, you've got to stay and fight. Now, in a way, what they're doing is they're dividing. Man has a role. DeSantis recently put out some legislation in Florida to support the father, right. The role of the father. Yeah. The majority of the ills in this society come from families where there is no father present. I'm sitting at a factory in Brookshire, Texas, and the town of Brookshire, 70% of the children have no father present. So what they've done is they've sent out all the women with these children. Now, they're going to fall into either good hands or exploited hands. We have a program called Goya Cares, where it's a $250 billion business, I would say it's growing, of human trafficking. But 25% of children, 70% are women. If we can justify exploiting and abusing the child in the womb, we can justify exploiting and abusing the child outside of the womb. And every day it's younger and younger. Now this gal, Shannon, in San Antonio, she hears this and she said, hey, would you like a rosary? She sent us one rosary. We say yes. One rosary turned into 15,000. Over 40,000, we're still receiving them today. And she said, do me a favor. Take this, give this to the people of Ukraine. So I said, sure enough. And we went over with a team, a great team with a lot of heart, these gals and guys. And we go to the border. And the first, we were led by besides the Holy Spirit, we were led by the Knights of Columbus of Poland. And Shimon, who heads that up, we arrived there with these 15,000 rosaries. What do we do? What's the plan? We had through our warehouse we were going through that uses ex-Green Berets to bring in food and medicine. They go in with rosaries, and their other mission is to rescue children. There's, I don't know, the numbers I heard, 100,000 or maybe more of children that are abandoned. A lot of the Ukrainian women are surrogate moms. It's a big problem, and there's a big problem with trafficking. This one woman we met, Nella, her son, 6-year-old Andrei, she had to leave her husband, Andrei. And I said, gee, what did you say when you had to split up? And he said to her, love and protect our child, and I will protect and defend our country. But they had to split up. You know, we these aren't people. They're splitting up the family. This is what is happening over there. We were led by the Knights of Columbus then to the Chapel of Divine Mercy, where St. Faustina lived and died at 33 from tuberculosis. And the nuns there, Our Lady of Mercy, they deal with trafficked women. And I asked Sister Teresa, I said, what are the ages? And she says, 20s, 30s, but also down to 12 years old. And so, you know, the crisis is happening in this world. The only way we're going to progress and to fight evil and hatred is with love and prayer. And that's what these rosaries, it's been a miracle. These rosaries are growing every day. We're still receiving them.
Wow.
And we're going to go back. This has been an attack on the family. We're being shut down for 2 years of COVID. If you don't work, you lose your purpose. You need a reason to get up every day. God, family, work, school, and they're taking away that purpose, our spirit.
Let me jump in on that point there, because I just think you bring up a really good point. I often think of what Sister Lucia de Santos, the sole surviving seer from the Fatima seers. You know, of course, God has called her home at 98. She said that the final confrontation by Satan will be over family and marriage. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. I think you're so right. There's this violent attack on family. I'm delighted by what Governor DeSantis has done. And, you know, I think more than ever, you know, we need to turn to God's mercy. You were in Poland, as you point out. You went to the shrine of St. Faustina. And St. Faustina, of course, that whole order, when she first entered it, was dedicated to women in crisis and need. She's really going to be a great intercessor in this cause. I'm just curious, as a side note, what was your experience regarding Divine Mercy and in particular that shrine? How did that impact you?
Well, it was incredible. You know, we arrived there, and again, we meet up with the Knights of Columbus. We were guided the whole time by the Holy Spirit. I use the word blessed. That word was put on my lips by the Holy Spirit when I went to the White House to give a couple million pounds of food away. So, and in the middle of 15,000 rosaries, and there's more now, of course, there's over 40, mm-hmm. was this medal with the Holy Spirit, this figure, this dove, this Holy Spirit. And I put it on, and then I get to the shrine of Divine Mercy, where the image of the Divine Mercy is given to St. Faustina, which is my parish, by the way, in Fulcher, Texas.
That's cool.
So she also has her diary where she receives these words from Christ. But I didn't realize until I got home that the ceiling of the shrine is the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And while we're there, too, by the way, we were on the novena leading up to the 25th of March, where the Pope consecrates the people of Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the 25th. But the 25th is also the Feast of the Annunciation. They announced to Mary that she will carry the Son of God. And the angel says to her, "Be not afraid." It's 300, one form or another is 365 times in the Bible says, "Be not afraid." And that is a spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit breathes life, the Son of God, into Mary, that conception, the Immaculate Conception, is when life begins. So we devalue things. The age of the children that are being abused goes almost to the womb. I mean, we don't value life, and God is not pleased. So the 25th of March was the Annunciation. It was consecrating, and having gone to the Shrine of the Divine Mercy was just... And then Sister Teresa has a basket and says, "I have a gift for you." And it's one of the things from St. Faustina's diary where Jesus says to her, "Entrust everything to me, do nothing on your own, and you will be free of spirit. And nothing or any circumstances will ever upset you." You know, from St. Faustina, from Our Lady of Fatima, Guadalupe, Our Lady of Mercy, it's all about the mother and all the women leaving the millions. The immigrants are not men and women. It's women and children.
So what can we do?
We're called to love and protect them. Yeah.
You've got a couple of great outreaches, of course. You know, you've got Goya Gives, but Goya Cares as well. If people want to learn more, or if they want to somehow assist these women in crisis, what's the best way they can do that? How can they help?
Well, we're not a foundation or anything like that. We're just doing this. We met up with Eduardo Verdasky, and we're going to supporting this film, which is The Sound of Freedom. It's about rescuing children. Tim Ballard, who goes in and rescues these kids. But we've joined up with, for example, ICMEC, which is the International Center for Missing and Exploited Children, and you know, it's creating awareness. You know, and we have these videos that are creating awareness. But this over there, it's real life. Now, one of the things that we might want to do is, because we're just making donations to these different groups, is find out who these groups are. They're the people that can do it. We were looking at our Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy in Krakow because they're helping all these organizations that are physically and on the ground helping children, protecting the women. And, you know, we have to look into each other's eyes with love, not with lust or greed and that's easier said than done. But I think we can all be light. There's so much good out there. There's all these women that are falling into good hands, but there's also people out there trying to exploit and abuse. And if we can spread the word and the love and the prayer, then we can start changing these hearts.
Hey, just final thoughts. What's next for you? What's on your docket? How are you going to continue?
Spread. You know, I've gotten this platform, and I think by the Holy Spirit, and just spread the word, because you know, truth is in short supply these days. The other thing that we're looking at is, we're going to have a big problem with food, you know, with the lockdown, with supply chain. But what's happening in Russia and Ukraine, 50% of the world's potash fertilizer production is there. Russians are attacking the southeast part of Ukraine, which is where they grow things. They grow corn, they grow sunflower, they wheat. between Russia and Ukraine is 26% of the wheat production, sand for glass, sand for fracking, right. Minerals, honey, other things. So this is a war against humanity, but it's also they're weaponizing food. They weaponized COVID and kept us in fear and locked down, and now they're weaponizing food, and we're going to see a big problem with that. What I'm doing is bulking up, buying as much food as I can, beans and everything, to be able to, at the moment, supply those in need that are going to need it, because they're going to need it. And we're blessed enough to be working. We never stop working. We're going to bulk up, and we're going to be there to be able to feed those in need. Nourish the body, but we also need to nourish the soul.
Yeah, no doubt about it. Just, I'm curious about the food shortage. I know that both Russia and Ukraine, big in fertilizer, major breadbasket of Europe, Ukraine was. What's it mean to us here in the U.S.? I know prices are expected to go up. There are farmers who aren't growing certain crops because the cost of doing that is so prohibitive right now due to the fertilizer shortage and others. What do you see in the next 6 months, next year, just in terms of what our country will personally experience food-wise?
Well, you know, inflation hit 8.5% yesterday. It's going up. It's yeah. More than that. But the problem is, you know, we shut down a pipeline. Yeah. Inflation, the transportation is the biggest element in the cost of product. So it's much more than 8.5%, 9%, 10%. Yeah. And that's going to continue. If we had a pipeline to transport oil from Canada to U.S. in the Keystone versus shipping it, you know, in the ocean or in trucks across the country, the transportation is so expensive. We've also paid people to stay home, so the cost of labor, the cost of transportation, fuel, everything is going to go up. We had it. We were oil independent. Now we're oil dependent, and that is creating. It's $9 for a gallon of gasoline in Spain. I was just over there.
Wow.
It's out of control. So, and then people don't want to work because we're paying people to stay home. If it's in Spain, they paid 70% of the wages while they were down.
Wow.
We went from $10 an hour maybe to 20 on average for warehouse work and things like that.
Yeah.
But we've incentivized people. Hey, if the government's going to pay you to stay home, why work?
Yeah, right.
Then we kill our spirit.
Yeah,
drugs, we got depression, et cetera.
You're right. California wants a 32-hour work week. They're proposing that. Overtime for anything over 32 hours. Hey, Bob, I got to leave it right there. I am so glad you could stop by today. I could talk to you for an hour. Appreciate your insights on not only what's happening in the Ukraine, but what's happening here in the country. And I love your faith. You're welcome back here anytime. We'd love to continue the conversation. But thank you for joining me today. It's always good to have you.
Thank you, Joe. God bless. Thank you so much.
God bless you. That's Bob Unanue, CEO of Goya Foods. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
A little Middle Eastern music for you there. Good afternoon and welcome. It's good to be with you. We're going to be traveling to the Holy Land in the not-too-distant future and take you to the ground to take a look at what happened on this Spy Wednesday. Right? What about Potter's Field? What do we know about Judas? What did the apostles do before, of course, Holy Thursday and the Last Supper? We'll take a look at that from Israel. Right now, though, I just want to put something on your radar, and that's the Stations of the Cross. We're getting ready for Passion Friday, and of course, as you have heard, you can always join Father Rocky at 3 Central. He'll be leading the Stations of the Cross. We'll also have stations done at noon Central, but at 3 o'clock, normally I pray the chaplet. I am going to be praying that at 2 o'clock Central Time, 3 Eastern, okay? So if you're used to praying it at 3 Central, just set the alarm for an hour earlier. We'll pray on that very special, very holy day an hour earlier. But I'd also encourage you to do one other thing. You know, that's the Stations of the Cross. And I was thinking about this. You know, we talk about the rosary, we talk about the chaplet, and these are both beautiful prayers. But I think one of the best ways to meditate on the passion of our Lord is by doing the Stations of the Cross. And I'm sure if you've been in a Catholic church, if you haven't, you know, you'll see lining the walls of any Catholic church, Stations of the Cross, depicting our Lord's agony on the way to Calvary. And the whole idea, it's not new, it's ancient. It goes back to the 4th century, maybe even earlier. Some believe that the Virgin Mary herself did the Stations of the Cross. She was there with her son, and she would meditate and relive those. You might remember me talking about a nun who founded, she found a house in Ephesus where John and Mary lived after Pentecost. And what's really strange or kind of curious about it is that there was artwork in that house depicting the Lord's passion when they unearthed it. And again, this is a whole other story. I'll have to share it with you on another day, where the house of Mary and John was lost to time. And yet through a series of private revelations, it came to be. It was discovered. It was an archaeological discovery rooted in private revelation. It was pretty amazing. And on those walls, as I said, you see the passion of our Lord depicted. And the idea of this is that, you know, as we enter this holy time of year, as we enter through our minds the passion of the Christ and his actions that he took on our behalf so that you could receive the mercy of God, it's not just emotions that we're working up, but really the station should challenge you to configure your life in self-sacrifice just as Jesus did. You know, and the saints knew this. Saint Augustine said, and I was always struck by this, that a single tear shed at the remembrance of the passion of Jesus, it's worth more than a pilgrimage to Jerusalem or a year of fasting on bread and water. You know, I often say to myself on Good Friday, you know, I should put on the passion of the Christ. That will move you to tears. I mean, it's a powerful depiction of what our Lord went through. You know, it's a very powerful one. St. Francis of Assisi, of course, developed the stations years later. St. Alphonse Liguori, he would say that, look, there's no practice more profitable, you know, for the entire sanctification of your soul than meditating on the passions of our Lord. And as I said, we'll be praying in the Chapel of Divine Mercy coming up. And the Lord had said to St. Faustina, he had said to her at one point in time, he said, you know, meditation on the passion, you know, it's just such an essential part of this devotion. I think it's Diary Entry 369 where St. Faustina writes, she says this is, you know, in her diary, she says, there is more merit to 1 hour of meditation on the sorrowful passion of the Lord than there is to a whole year of flagellation that draws blood. That's St. Faustina. The Lord said to her, he says, the contemplation of my painful wounds, it's of great profit to you, and it brings me great joy. So I really want to encourage you to pray the Stations of the Cross. I want you to. You've got today, you've got tomorrow, of course, Good Friday. These are meritorious. There's more. This is the Lord of Faustina. There's more merit in 1 hour meditation on the sorrowful passion than a whole year of flagellation that draws blood. The contemplation of my painful wounds is of great profit to you. It brings me great joy. Let's bring our Lord great joy. Let's benefit ourselves spiritually. Let's spend time meditating on the passion of our Lord. You know, one of the aspects of divine mercy that I don't talk a whole lot about, and I really should visit this more frequently throughout the year, a lot of different channels of grace, right? We have the chaplet, we have the great feast of mercy, you know, we have the image of divine mercy, all these different things we've talked about. There's another aspect, there's another channel. It's the hour of mercy. That's why where I broadcast out of, at 3 o'clock, I stop. You don't have to pray the chaplet at 3 o'clock. But there's a special grace that comes with the 3 o'clock hour. So wherever you are, my cell phone is set to 3 o'clock, and it will ring whether I am in Spain or whether I am in LA or whether I'm in Shanghai. It doesn't matter where I am. You know, that phone will ring 3 p.m. local time. And the reason I do that is this. The Lord said this to St. Faustina. He says, my daughter, he says, I remind you that as often as you hear the clock strike the third hour, immerse yourself completely in my mercy, adoring and glorifying it. Invoke its omnipotence for the whole world and particularly for poor sinners. or at that moment, mercy was opened wide for every soul. In this hour, you can obtain everything for yourself and for others for the asking. It was the hour of grace for the world, for mercy triumphed over justice. I mean, think about that. I want to repeat that. It's such a powerful promise for you and me at 3 o'clock. He says, in this hour, you can obtain everything for yourself and for the asking. And I'll go back to what I always say. I mean, anything you ask, it's that conversion of your spouse. It's that wayward child. It's that financial need. It's that health problem, right? In this hour, you can obtain everything for yourself and for the and for others for the asking. Maybe you're praying for your son or daughter. You know, maybe they're in a bad relationship and you want that righted, right? You can ask anything you want for yourself or for others. It was the hour in which grace triumphed, right? That's what the Lord said to St. Faustina. So what did the Lord say to that following up on this? He said to her, he says, my daughter, try your best to make the stations of the cross in this hour, yeah, provided that your duties permit it. So this is kind of how the chaplet, you know, in some respects came about. I mean, the Lord says, can you do stations? If you can't do that, then he says, at least visit me in the Blessed Sacrament, right? Even just for a brief moment. And if you can't do that, then do what he said in this hour of mercy. Then just meditate, even for a brief moment, on his passion, on his suffering, and on his death, all right? So a lot to talk about. Maybe I'll share a little bit more with you on the station. This is just something that, you know, it's Lord has put on my heart, and I want to share with you because I think it's so important that we pray them. And maybe I'll give you this final thought on them. There are a number of reasons to really pray the stations. You don't have to do it just during Lent. I think we should incorporate it every Friday. I think we should incorporate it as part of our spiritual life. You don't have to go to a church. You can do it in your room. You can do it in your car. You can meditate on these wherever you pray. But as I said, the Stations of the Cross, they trace their origin all the way back to the Virgin Mary, who was there on the Via Dolorosa. She was on the way of the cross with the Lord. But they allow you to go to the Holy Land. They allow you to visit the Holy Land, right? Spiritually speaking. And there's also an indulgence. You know, Innocent the, I think it was the 11th, in 1686, he granted the Franciscans. They petitioned him. They wanted to do stations in all their churches. And he gave them an indulgence. He says, you know, he declared that all, and I'll quote him right here. He says, quote, I declare that all the indulgences that have ever been given for devoutly visiting the actual scenes of Christ's passion could thenceforth be gained by the Franciscans and all others affiliated to their order if they made the way of the cross in their own church in an accustomed manner. Well, that's great, right? It's a wonderful blessing. This was confirmed by another pope, Innocent XII. But Benedict XIII in 1726, he extended it to all the faithful. That means you and I, when we go and we pray the stations, we get that. John Paul II will do these daily. He actually erected the stations in his apostolic apartment. And again, as I said, Faustina, no better person to model than that powerful saint. All right, stay with me. When we come back, I'm going to take a short pause. Let's go to the Holy Land. What happened on this day? You know, they call it Spy Wednesday, right? What happened with Judas? And what do we know about Potter's Field? Do we know where that is today? What were the apostles and Jesus doing before Holy Thursday, that Last Supper that would take place as we enter into the Triduum? We'll go live to an expert on the Holy Land. In fact, I'll join us from Israel when I return. Stay with me.
Tweet us your prayer intention anytime on Twitter at Drew Mariani Show.
Today's show brought to you in part by Sony Pictures production, Father Stu. This biopic shares the conversion and ordination of Stuart Long in movie theaters nationwide on April 13th.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Blessed Spy Wednesday to you. It's good to be here with you today. Spy Wednesday, I don't know if you know this, gets its name because of this day, the day on which Judas betrayed Jesus to the Sanhedrin. Judas was thought to be, sneaky. His actions conjure up the image of a spy. And if you look at the synoptic Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all include accounts of this betrayal. And let me just share with you just a couple sentences. I'll share from the Gospel of Luke, one of my favorite Gospels. Here's how he recounts the event. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12. And he went away, and he conferred with the chief priests and the officers of the temple police on how he might betray him into them. They were greatly pleased and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began to look for an opportunity to betray him to them when no crowd was present. That's Luke 22, verses 3 and 6. Today, we remember this, of course. Tomorrow, we celebrate the Last Supper, and then, of course, Calvary on Friday, the death, and then ultimately the resurrection of our Lord. We're in the holiest time of the year, and it's so good to be able to look at it. I know you'll read your Gospels. I thought one of the ways we could make the Scripture really come alive for you this Lent, maybe give you a new perspective, is by actually going to the Holy Land and speaking to somebody there who knows where Potter's Field is, who can describe for us so many of these places, who can reveal to us what happened on that night prior to the Last Supper. And it's good to have with me first Jacob Khalid. Always good to have him. He's from Nativity Pilgrimage. I'm going to be joining him on pilgrimage coming up in October of this year. And if you want more information, just go to Nativity Pilgrimage or just go to relevantradio.com/pilgrimage. You can get more information. But I want to bring him on. He works with a man in Israel who is such a delight to talk to. His name is George, George Stephan. He'll be with us in a moment, too. But, Jacob, good to have you back. Welcome.
Thank you, brother. Good afternoon for you and your great and listener. You know, I'm very blessed to be with you again.
I'm delighted to have you here. Now, I know you've worked and have traveled with George Stephan many, many times. You know, maybe you can introduce him to everybody and take us back in time. I'd love to know what happened on this day 2,000 plus years ago with our Lord and his apostles.
Let me introduce to you George first. George, he's from Jerusalem. He grew up, born and grew up and still living in the old city of Jerusalem. He's one of the major Catholic guides in the Holy Land. He's our best Catholic guide, and we are very blessed to have him. He's a very good friend of mine. And the information he has, the heart he has, and the faith he has, it's make him different than any other guide. So I will give the, you know, George to say something about our discussion today about Judah and what you have. And then I will tell you a little story when he finishes.
All right, wonderful. George, good to have you. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Good evening.
Good evening.
From Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Thank you, sir. And thank you. Thank you, Jacob. This Holy Week and every time, of course, we walk through the Kidron Valley, the valley that separates Mount of Olives, or what we call the End of Days Mountain, from the old city of Jerusalem, we always visualize, of course, how Judas of Iscariot followed the Lord all the way into that valley with what the Gospel of Luke tells us, a cohort. Like when we say a cohort in Greek, it's C-O-H-O-R-T, that consisted of a band of people that consisted of 500 to 600 people. So if I want to start from the beginning, then even the name Judah, of course, is a Jewish name, but his name is Iscariot. Why do we call him Iscariot? It's an old Aramaic word that means Ish Krayot, that means the man that comes from the countryside, a zealot. He was so, of course, a zealot for his religion. They used to wear long robes with small knives on their waist. They used to go between the Romans, stab a Roman, and then disappear. So the story is, of course, the evangelist, and this is a very important thing, because the night that the Lord was arrested, and especially when Judas, of course, betrayed them, we can find it in the four evangelists. So the thing is that we can combine all this together. When the Lord leaves the upper room through the Kidron Valley, Judas of Iscariot goes to take the 30 pieces of silver, and scriptures or the Old Covenant teaches us that the price of a dead Jewish servant in the Old Testament is 30 pieces of silver. Okay, so the Lord goes down to the place he loved at the Garden of Gethsemane with 11 of his disciples. He leaves his disciples asleep. And listen what Luke says. A cohort comes down to arrest him. 500 to 600 people, completely armed with clubs, spears, and torches. And between the mob comes out his betrayer, wow, Judas Iscariot. And then the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus asked them, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said to them, I am him. And it happened two times. So nowadays, when we go down to the Garden of Gethsemane, it's packed with vehicles and buses. Let's try to remember 2,000 years ago, the Kidron Valley was only olive trees. It was empty, no vehicles, nothing. And then just try to imagine these 600 people who came down to arrest the Lord going down on their knees. Try to imagine the noise or the voice that would create when they went down on their knees when the Lord said, I am him. Okay, you're looking for me because I believe that the book of John is the book of I am. So between the mob comes who? Judas Iscariot, and he kisses the Lord. And then the Lord said, he would have kissed you, betrayed the Son of Man. You see, in Psalms chapter 2, kissing is holy. So they did the holy unholy. So later on, we see that Judas Iscariot repents, and then he turns back the 30 pieces of silver that the Sanhedrin, or the Sanhedrin, the religious government that ruled Jerusalem in Jesus' time, did not accept the money. They didn't want to bring the money back into the treasury because it's a money of blood. So what did they do? They buy the potter's field. And by the way, that potter's field still exists until nowadays. And it's the meeting point. Of course, when people come on pilgrimage, they'll be able to see it with their own eyes. It's a very huge, big pitch where they use, of course, to bury lots of the foreigners over there. And in Aramaic, it's called the field of blood, Haklid Dima. And it's the meeting point between Kidron and Hinnom. And this word Hinnom, of course, we know it in English sometimes as Gehenna. And surprisingly, guess who's buried down there? Well, Judas Iscariot, according to the book of Matthew 27, says that he was hung on a tree. He hung himself on a tree. Caiaphas, the high priest, who condemned the Lord to stand in front of Pontius Pilate, his ossuary, his tomb, was found in Haklid Dima as well at the potter's field.
Wow, fascinating. My guest today, Jacob Stefan, one of the great guides from Israel, who and one of the great Catholic guides, giving us a look today at Spy Wednesday. So that field survived 2,000 years, and pilgrims mm-hmm. will be able to go and visit that. That's going to be pretty remarkable.
Yes, we do it completely different, that even with our pilgrims, of course, sometimes we walk through the Kidron Valley all the way to see that potter's field with their own eyes. And until nowadays, there's a monastery, an old Byzantine monastery that stands on the spot where Judas Iscariot hung himself, because we follow the old Byzantine tradition that dates to the 3rd and 4th century AD that says that Judas Iscariot hung himself at the potter's field. And let me tell you something, sir. Tomorrow, all the Catholics of Jerusalem, including some of the people who can come to Jerusalem, we all wear black, and then we go from the Garden of Gethsemane. Wow. After the Mass at the Garden of Gethsemane at 9 p.m. up to 10 p.m., and then we walk in the Kidron Valley all the way up to Caiaphas' house, passing, of course, the potter's field to remember the incidents of course, Wednesday, Thursday, and then Good Friday.
Wow. Hey, Jacob, I know you wanted to share a story. We only have about 4 or 5 minutes left, so let me give you the opportunity as well to share your story.
Thank you. You know, the story is about the tomorrow night event, you know. When the pilgrim, they go to the Holy Land, they discover something extremely, extremely important. It's the image of the Last Supper. Every Last Supper we have in our life, we have Jesus sitting on the center and, you know, Peter next to him and John on the other side. The truth is totally different. You know, the way first they wasn't sitting on a chair. They've been reclining. When the people visit the upper room, they can discover that, how much it's poor and simple room. And according to the tradition of the Jew, that the Lord, he should sit on the second of the left or in the right, the way they're sitting. He put in his right the youngest man or you know, because this is the tradition, the youngest male or female over 18 in order to serve everybody. And he put the place of honor or the big guest in his left. And a lot of people, they think it's Peter, like according to Da Vinci. The truth, it was Judah. You know, the Lord, he put Judah next to him. And we know that because they shared the same plate, which is if you're climbing, there's no way you can share the same plate unless with the one next to you. He gives Judah option. And this is for us, you know, since Judah is no longer on that table, I will send you a picture for this beautiful image of the Last Supper when they're climbing. Since Judah is no longer there, it's our place. Are we going to stay with the Lord? or are we going to betray him again? So this is a great story we share with everybody. The pilgrim, they will have, you know, a lot of them, they go home with the nice olive wood carving for this imagination or this Last Supper. And this is a great example for us. It's like every person, he go to the upper room and he said, oh, Jesus, I'm going to betray you again with my act, or I'm going to stay with you on the table with the other disciple. And this was a very big changing for me personally, changed my life, that event and this upper room. It's a life changing. It's like if we put ourselves, we're going to be with Peter that night or with Judah, where are we going to be, or with John? So it's like, you know, each one of us, he can choose a person to be example for him and how he going to stay with the Lord on his table.
So. Well, I want to thank you, Jacob. I want to thank you as well, George. Hopefully you can join me tomorrow and we can take a look at the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane and the way of the cross, which will soon follow that tomorrow. But I only have a moment. George, I want to give you final thoughts here, maybe 2 minutes on this this special day as we enter the Triduum, we get ready for it.
George?
Yes. I'm with you.
You want to say something for the last 2 minutes?
Of course. Coming to the Holy Land, it's not only, of course, seeing churches and stones. You'll be coming, of course, to see the living stones. And we are the living stones since 2,000 years ago. We are the ones who stayed with the Lord and, of course, followed the gospel, the fifth gospel, which is the land. We did not, of course, as Jacob said, we did not betray the Lord. We're following him. Even though we are a minority, we're still hanging out. We're still here. We're waiting, of course, for pilgrims to come and share the story that happened over here 2,000 years ago, of course, through the Holy Week, especially the Holy Week, because every day in pilgrimage, of course, every day is Christmas and every day is Easter. If there's no Christmas and there's no Easter, there's no Christendom.
No doubt. Well, George, thank you. And thank you also, thank you. Jacob. It's great to have you here. If people want more information, if they want to go to the Holy Land, Jacob, what's the best way to do that?
You know, they can go to Relevant Radio website, Holy Land, or they can visit our website, nativitypilgrimage.com, or they can call our offices, all the numbers there, you know.
All right. That sounds great. Thank you, Jacob. I am delighted to have you here. George, thank you for staying up so late. I know it's just about midnight there, so I'm
thank
grateful
you,
for your time.
Thank you,
get
sir.
Some rest. All
thank
right.
You, thank,
again,
you, thank you.
You got it. It's relevantradio.com/Holy Land if you're interested. And I'll tell you one of the things I'm going to do. We're going to pray right now. We'll pray the Chapel of Divine Mercy coming up. One of the things I really want to do for you, and we'll talk about this in the future, I would love you to send your prayer intentions into Relevant Radio. Don't do it yet. I'm going to set up a particular site where you can send those intentions in, and then I'm going to take those specific intentions with me to the Holy Land. So if you are really struggling maybe with your belief of our Lord and the true presence, maybe your faith this week, I'll pray for you there in the upper room. Maybe your marriage is spiraling out of control, or you're praying for that future spouse. I'll take those intentions and I'll pray for you at Cana. And maybe you have problems with your vision, or maybe it's your ability to walk. I'll pray for you at the places that Christ healed. So much to do. It's an honor to me. I find it a privilege to be able to pray for others. And my philosophy is this, that, you know, when you give, you always get back. I could sit and pray for myself all day long, but I think charity, compassion, love, mercy extended to another only amplifies my prayer. God has always returned my generosity in multiples. I've seen it temporally. I've especially seen it spiritually. So I'll get you up to speed on that coming up in the days ahead. So I'll definitely take you on pilgrimage with me, whether you join us on that trip or not, okay? Right now, let's pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. I'd love to pray with you. I'll try my best to take as many calls that come through.